Father, we are excited to worship you this morning. We are excited, though we are apart, through the Holy Spirit, collectively, to sing praises to your name, to open your word, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to be changed, to be transformed. God, this morning I pray that as we continue our time in worship, that you would really speak to us. Show us through your word what it is that you have for us today. God, I pray that as people are sitting in their homes, wherever they're at, I pray that you would bless them this morning. I pray that you would encourage them this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we can continue to worship you, even during this strange time. In your name we pray, amen. Well, good morning, friends. I'm glad that you are joining us this morning to worship with us this morning. I am incredibly blessed and thankful for each and every one of you. I'm going to remind you right up front that we are going to have communion at the end of the message. So if that's a hint or an encouragement to grab the elements so you're prepared for that, maybe this is a good time to do that quickly. If you have a Bible or if you're using a phone or a tablet, you can join us in Luke 17, 11 through 19, or maybe you're joining us on YouVersion as well. The scripture is there. During this unusual time, this unusual season, I don't know what God's been doing in your life, but God has been challenging me with who I am and how my life reflects who he is and who he wants me to be. And it's forced me to wrestle through this one really simple question. Am I living as an imitator of God, eager to become like his son Jesus in every way? Last week we started a new series called Imitate. And Pastor Jonas did a great job of kicking us off with a message entitled Be Simple. When he asked the question, what is the greatest command? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The series is based on Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. That says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's reminded me that my goal in this life can't only be to save a seat on the bus to glory. It's about me being who God wants me to be. And the scripture isn't shy about who we are because of him and who he wants us to be because of him. The truth is, we can only imitate really one thing at a time. And it's my hope that this series will encourage us to wrestle with who or what we are imitating. And today the topic is be thankful. If I don't check myself, I can be a person who is unthankful and ungrateful. It's easy for me to just plow ahead and to get the things done that I need to get done and not slow down enough and reflect and to be thankful to God and to others around me. So let's begin with an honesty check. When is the last time that you said thank you to God? Considering all that he has done for you. And I don't just mean thank you for the grub that I'm about to eat at dinner time. I mean, when was the last time you took some time and really thanked God for all that he has done and all that he has given you in this life? When is the last time you looked your spouse in the eye and said, thank you for being you? When did you last tell your children, thank you for being such awesome kids? What about saying thank you to a good friend for being a good friend? Saying thank you to your boss for believing in you, or a coworker who is you're blessed to be working with. Today, I am hoping that we increase our GQ, a grateful quotient. Before we dive into God's word this morning, let's start with an interactive question. And it's in two parts, so it might take a couple of minutes here. Here are the two questions. Would you consider yourself to be a thankful person? Why or why not? And the second part of the question is, would others consider you to be a thankful person? Why or why not? So let's take a couple of minutes and interact. Let's dive into our outline, Faith Leads to Healing, verses 11 through 14. This is what it says, beginning in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Jesus had been out and about for some time, kind of crisscrossing the region, teaching, performing many different miracles. And as he made his way back to Jerusalem to fulfill his mission on the cross, he was confronted by 10 men who were in this desperate need of healing, and he was their only hope. And these 10 men were distinguished by the disease of leprosy. The word leprosy was a term used to describe several different skin diseases. It used to be that all the people knew about leprosy is that a person's skin and even limbs would fall off. But back to the story, it was the responsibility of the Jewish scribe or the Jewish priest to examine people and determine whether they in fact had leprosy. So if the priest diagnosed them with leprosy, immediately they were isolated, could not return to normal society, and they were declared unclean. People who had leprosy were as good as dead in people's minds. In fact, their clothes would be collected and they would be burned in the fire. And for these 10 lepers, their bodies had become really this mass of ulcers and decay. They had blotches on their skin that were discolored, and they had this awful odor. Since then, we've learned that one form of leprosy attacks the nerves so that the victim cannot feel. And as you might imagine, infection would set in, leading to this tissue degeneration. And after a time, the limb becomes deformed and eventually would fall off, or the open sores would attract rodents while they slept. And I'll leave the rest up to your imagination. And even to this day, in spite of medical advances, there's still an estimated 10 million people around the world who have leprosy. Even with all that we now know about leprosy, just a few years ago, literally in 2015, the last leper colony in Louisiana was closed. And as if the physical consequences weren't enough, lepers also suffered severe social consequences. They were considered contagious, and therefore they were banished to a leper colony. Some would wear a bell around their neck. And when they would see people in a distance, they literally would have to ring the bell. They would turn their faces, and they would have to shout to warn the people, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine? Can you even imagine one day you're fine and the next day you discover you have leprosy? A man sitting all alone in a leper colony, longing to look his wife in the eyes one more time. A man sitting in a leper colony, longing to be with his children and to hold them tight, to put them to bed one more time. These 10 men saw Jesus at a distance approaching the city, and at just the right time, they stepped out into his path while he was still a long distance away, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They were the ultimate outcast, people infected by a condition that they did not want, rejected by people that they love, avoided by people like they were invisible, and banished to a place that was almost unbearable. They used the word master knowing that it meant chief commander. They knew full well that Jesus was in command of all things, including disease and death, and they trusted him to help them. Now, here's another interactive question. This one's a little bit shorter. But if you know the story, or maybe you want to take a moment and just finish reading the passage, and we'll unpack a little bit, but if you want to finish reading the passage, here's a question for you. How many lepers had the faith to be healed by Jesus? Take 30 seconds and discuss that. A little bit of a trick question, but the answer is 10. And I want you to keep that number in mind. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Wow, what a great story. Wouldn't that be a great place to end? The miracle they had been waiting for was done. They were healed. But Luke, the author, didn't end there. As though to say, that's not the interesting part of the story. Yes, 10 were healed. 10 received. And she said, go. And that might have been a disappointing answer. Maybe not what they wanted to hear. Some of them probably missing parts because of their leprosy. They probably had to hobble their way there to even get to Jesus. And now Jesus says, go. Turn around and go. Maybe as they turned to go, they thought to themselves or they said to each other, well, it was worth a shot. We got our chance. We told our story. We showed ourselves to Jesus. And all we get is go. And the scripture says, and as they went, they were cleansed. It's where we get the word catheter. In the book of Isaiah, leprosy was used as a picture or an illustration of sin. And so, like leprosy, sin cannot be healed on the surface. Like leprosy, sin spreads, and it spreads, as it spreads, it defiles. And in all reality, we're all lepers in need of cleansing. From beginning to end, in many different ways, this passage points to the condition of our heart and the need for cleansing. Faith leads to healing. Their faith healed them. There's other places in Scripture. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Or maybe you remember the man on the mat, the paralytic. After seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic on the mat, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Our faith cleanses us. Our faith heals us. Our faith saves us. They were instructed to go. Show yourself to the priest. See, not only did lepers have to go to the priest to be diagnosed, but they also had to go back to the priest in order to be to get this clean bill of health, so to speak. You can go back into society. And as much as they might have been confused or taken back by Jesus' words to go, they did as they were instructed, and they hurried off to go and to meet with the priest. And as they were going along, they took notice that they had been healed. Can you just even imagine a group walking, and they're looking at each other saying, "Wait a minute, your fingers are back. They've been restored. Your skin looks normal." Their leprosy was gone. They didn't stand there and argue with Jesus as to how he was going to heal them, or if he would heal them at all. Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest," and they were off. They left Jesus' sight unclean, still plagued with leprosy. But they left with the same faith they came with when they approached Jesus. So to me, this kind of points to an obedience factor. They just did what they were told to do. And as they were being obedient, Jesus healed them. Their obedience was simply putting their faith into action. I wonder, as we walk in obedience to God's word, how many things God does in our lives that go unrecognized. How many miracles happen in our lives each day that go completely unnoticed. Things that we take for granted. Things that we write off as coincidental. It's no doubt easy to go through the routine of life as an expert at receiving. He makes the sun rise every morning so we can have light and heat. He gives us air to breathe and provides food for us to eat. He gives us eyes to see, ears to hear. He gives us legs to walk on and hands to work with. He's given us a mind to reason with. He gives us a mouth to speak with and a nose to smell with. He's given us the ability to touch and be touched, to love and be loved. He has given us the freedom to live free. He has given us family and friends and for some a mate to care for us. He has given us a job so we can work and transportation to get to and from. He has provided heat to escape the cold and cold to escape the heat, food to fill our stomachs and water to quench our thirst. He's prepared a path for us and has made it straight, the scripture says. He has given us an eternal home and hope. And while I am focused on making sure that I get my caffeine in the morning or that I have food to eat for lunch or that I get all of my to-dos done, I could check all of the boxes, he is intricately involved in my life, of which most goes unnoticed. I want to become more aware of the little things that God does in my life. How about you? When we stop and take notice, surely our heart is bound to change. Have we taken extraordinary things of life and made them ordinary? Have we learned to expect? Do we live like we deserve? Here's another interaction question for you. If you could have Jesus perform any miracle, what would it be? Share that with each other. We've learned that faith leads to healing. Now I want to talk to you and with you about how. And secondly, what I see in this passage of Scripture, faithfulness leads to thankfulness. Verse 15 through 19. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And now for the rest of the story. To understand verses 15 through 18, though, I think we have to understand verse 19 first. In verse 19, "Your faith has made you well." The Greek word for faith here is the same word used for the word faithfulness. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that's huge. All 10 had faith. All 10 looked to Jesus for healing. All 10 were healed because of their faith. All 10 were cleansed, but only one was faithful. And his faithfulness set him apart. You see, there is a faith that believes, and then there is a faith that abides. It's a deeper faith. Like John 15, 5, "I am the vine, you are the branch. If anyone remains in me," that passage. And what does that even mean? It means that if anyone remains in a position already obtained, so we're talking about a believer, there is a believing faith. I just read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's by faith you've been saved. There's a believing faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. But then there is an abiding faith. A remaining faith. That was this guy. Faith will establish a permanent relationship with Jesus. I believe that. In other words, it will get you going in a relationship with Christ, but faithful will keep you going. Faith will get you started, but faithful will allow the work to be completed in you. And our faith will increase as we abide. We become more and more faithful. Abiding again means staying in that place, remaining in that place. Our faith becomes faithfulness as we're being sanctified, as we're being changed in imitators of God. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Faith is a heart that is softened. Faithful is a heart that is transformed. We receive from Jesus. We take from Jesus. We acknowledge that all we have is from Jesus. I hope so. But do we return to him? He must have been thinking, do you not see who I am to these lepers? Do you not see that I am the master? 90% didn't come back. We don't know why. Maybe they were eager. Maybe they were anxious to get back to life, to integrate again into community. Maybe they were anxious and eager to figure out, how do I relate to people again? Or I want to go see my spouse, or I want to go see my family or my children. Maybe they were eager to get a job and start working again instead of just begging like they had done for some time. Maybe they just wanted to know how to be productive. My guess is that it didn't take long for their lives to fill up with all the noise of life again. 9 out of 10 went on their way to go about life. 90%. Come on, at least be thankful for the grace and the power that God demonstrated by healing them. These men were ridiculous, spoiled, ungrateful, arrogant. Easy to say, right? Maybe they were just nervous about going back to Jesus, afraid of what might he invite them to do, or the life that he might call them to. A life set apart. He might invite them to commit and to be available to him. We don't know why they didn't come back. But what we do know is that one did. And he was faithful. It's easy for this one leper to come back and to have a thankful heart and worship Jesus, because he knows where he was before Jesus. Faithfulness is matured and developed in us really when we remember. And the further you get from your spiritual birthday, like I remember surrendering my life to Christ when I was 7 years old, and that was a good 20 years ago. The further you get from your spiritual birthday, the harder it is to remember what you were like before you gave your life to Christ. But faithfulness, listen to this, faithfulness is matured in us not only when we remember what life was like before Christ, but listen to this, it's matured in us when we remember what our life was like 2 months ago when we were self-reliant, just plugging through life, or what life was like last week when we got frustrated with a coworker on a Zoom call because they were late to the call, and not only that, they're annoying because they took a phone call during the Zoom call and didn't silence their mic, things like that. Faithfulness is matured in us when we remember that yesterday our patients ran out and we yelled at our kids. Faithfulness is matured in us when we remember who the author and the perfecter of our faith is. It's matured in us when we remember just how sinful we can be. It's matured in us when we look around and are reminded of the chaos that we find ourselves in, and it seems like there's no end in sight. It's matured in us when we're stuck at home with 3 or 4 or 5 kids and our houses become like a trampoline park. Faithfulness is matured in us when no matter what happens to us or around us, we desperately abide in him. This is the whole purpose for the 30 for 30, is to challenge you, to encourage you, to dive deep into His Word, into a relationship with Him. One of the things this passage teaches us is that all Jesus was asking for was for them to return. It was an invitation for them to recognize that Jesus was their everything. And 90% failed. It's when we find ourselves in that place, knowing that Jesus is everything, we walk the path back to Him from which we came. Are we allowing our faith to turn us into faithful? One true sign of that, according to this passage, is our thankfulness. It's easy to become good at receiving as though we deserve all that has been given to us so generously. May your faith increase to faithfulness as you abide. And may your faithfulness turn to thankfulness. Thankfulness is not words that we utter. It's a life that we live as our faith gives way to faithfulness. Is your faithfulness causing you to be thankful? I'm going to leave you with one thing, and then we're going to transition into communion. And the one thing is this. Stop. Turn around. Go back. And tell God thank you. Stop, turn around, go back, tell God thank you. Speaking of saying thank you to God, let's take a few moments and remember the incredible sacrifice of Jesus through communion. If you want to grab your elements at this time, hopefully you have those in front of you, I want to read some scripture before we partake. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This morning, as we partake in communion, though we are apart physically, we are together through the Holy Spirit. And when we partake, we do so because of verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This morning, let's remember who Christ is. And let's remember all that He has done for us. Let's be thankful. This morning, we say thank you, God. Hopefully, you have some bread or a cracker and some juice that you can use as the elements. And the bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ and the beating that He took. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He is betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The juice represents the shed blood of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And it represents the remission of sin, the blood that covers our sin. And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." You join me in prayer. Father God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You, Lord, that first You have challenged us to not just settle for a faith that enters us into a relationship with you, but to pursue faithfulness that happens through sanctification, that happens as we remain, as we pursue you, as we chase after you, as we seek you, as we abide in you. Because out of that faithfulness, we've seen from Scripture this morning, that's where thankfulness comes from. And God, this morning we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who shed his blood, and that this morning we could come to the table in remembrance. That all of my friends who are in their homes and other places could partake and remember as well at the same time. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.